Well, before we begin our study tonight, we want to pray together. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. There's a kind of strength that comes from God that enables you to develop as a person of faith. And together, you can develop with other people and become part of a community of faith. And this strength that develops in us typically develops during times of challenge, times of difficulty, and times of testing. It's built on the very foundation of our faith in God, our trust in him, and our faithfulness to him. We become strong as we trust him, and we learn to trust him during challenging times. This strength is forged and is tempered during adversity. And this is why it can be called overcoming faith. Would you say that with me? Overcoming faith or victorious faith. Let's say that too. Victorious faith. Through such faith we overcome. I like what 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says. For this is the love of God, that we obey God because his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God, this is 1 John chapter 5, now in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? Your faith in God, your faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, your faith in the Son of God, the Son of Man, Yeshua, is a faith that will give you victory, is a faith that will make you strong. It will be a faith that takes you through hard times. But not only that, it is a faith that would enable you to go forward in life and to enter into opportunities that God has for you. There are opportunities that come with challenge. In fact, I think most opportunities do come with challenge. Most opportunities involve learning new things and doing more things and having greater capacity. This overcoming faith develops often in our shared life, the life of family, friendship, and community. This week's Torah portion gives us insight into the development of a community of faith. Not just individuals having faith, but a community of faithful people. Here in America, we often think of faith as being a very private and personal thing, which it is, but that's not all that it is. There is also faith in God that binds us together. The biblical faith of the Jewish people is what has held us together, lo, these many centuries. In this week's Torah portion, we'll see how leaders develop faith, and how the people develop faith. We'll see how leaders have to trust God, and so do the people. We see how people have to count on their leaders, and how the leaders have to count on the people. And we're going to see some of the challenges. For instance, Moses wonders, will the people believe me? Can Moses count on the people to trust God? So there's some lessons for a community of faith. Now, sometimes when we read Torah today, and we're reading passages that we know are about ancient history, we still think of the Jewish people back then as being identical to the way the Jewish people are now. But the Jewish people now have had centuries, now thousands of years of development. When we look at Torah, we're looking at the Jewish people in formation as a community of faith. And we may be thinking about the distinguished history of the Jewish people, and we can project that onto what we read. But the book of Exodus, which we're reading through now, Shemot, describes the first days, the first months, the first years of Israel as a free people after the slavery in Egypt. And the community was not fully developed. It was in development. It had to develop spiritually and socially, economically, intellectually, functionally, and militarily. Those are just some of the ways. Now, in many ways, every modern congregation that wants to grow can learn from the life of Israel from that period. And today's Messianic Jewish movement can learn from this time period because we're also a community in development. In fact, some of the developmental lessons that we can learn from this time period can be useful to anyone who's in transition in life. If you're facing a new season of life, or you're moving forward in a new opportunity. For instance, in education, if you're in high school, you're in an important time in your life, and you are gonna have to develop and mature. If you're in college or university, the same thing, or in grad school. If you're at work, for instance, you might be starting your first real job, and that requires transition and change. Or you could be moving into a new career, or you could be retiring. We've got people in all those phases in our community. Family life is full of transition, getting married, having children, raising teenagers, becoming an empty nester. All of these changes are challenging as well. And each one of them presents an opportunity for transition, an opportunity for us to learn something new about life and something new about God. There are other developmental challenges, health challenges, challenges of getting older, moving to a new city or a new country. How many people in the room right now have moved here from another city? Can I see a show of hands? Let's see it the other way. How many people are from Jacksonville? Nice to see both of you. No, it's about half a dozen. Moving from a new country. How many here have just lived in a new country, whether you were born there or not? How many lived in a new country? Let's see all the folks who have. And how many were actually born in another country? Can we see that too? Quite a few. More people born in another country than born in Jacksonville. Getting out of prison, big changes produce many opportunities for growth. Well, I want to look at a few chapters back in Exodus. We're going to look at some moments when the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush. It was at that time that God called Moses to lead Israel out of slavery through the wilderness and into the promised land. And as God called Moses, we're going to see that it was hard for Moses to stop thinking about the hindrances to his being successful. He kept thinking about himself. He kept thinking that he would not be able to do what was necessary, that he wasn't qualified. That's typical. Whenever we're going into a new situation, we're going to have to learn things that we have never experienced before, and so we have our lowest level of competence often. Moses didn't think the Jewish people would believe him. He didn't think he had the ability. So God gave him signs and wonders, three particular miracles for the people, and then one miracle for Moses. So we want to look in Exodus chapter 4. You can turn there to Exodus 4. Verse 1, three miracles that God gave to Moses for the people to help the people believe that God, the God of their fathers, was at work, that he appeared to Moses. Now, we only have time to review the first of these miracles, and you can read about the others on your own. So Exodus 4, verse 1, Moses is now in communication with the Lord. They're at the burning bush. The Lord is in a bush that's burning but not being consumed. And Moses responds and to the call that God says he has for Moses. The Lord is saying, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to bring the children of Israel out of slavery. And Moses answers, well, what if the Jewish people don't believe me? Or they don't listen to me and they say, the Lord did not appear to you. Because what is the qualifying characteristic that enables Moses to actually do this job? It's that God called him. Do you see that? This is God's plan. Moses is fulfilling God's plan. And so Moses is concerned. Well, what if the people don't believe me? When I say God appeared to me, what if they say you're Meshuggah? Verse 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And then Moses ran from it. Because, you know, we're reading this, but Moses was experiencing it. And he did not know in advance what was going to happen. He throws his own staff on the ground. It turns into a snake. What would you do? I would run and not look back. I'd put some distance between me and that staff. Snake. As Moses is running from it, now look at this. The Lord says to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. You have got to be kidding. Why would I do that? But Moses obeys. Moses reaches out, he takes hold of the snake, it turned back into a staff in his hand. This will then be repeated when Moses is in Egypt. He's going to do this again. So the Lord is saying, Moses, here is a sign that will help the people believe that you yourself have had an encounter with me and that I have appeared to you and that I've called you. That's why in verse 5 it says, this, said the Lord, is so that. Say so that with me. So that whenever you read so that in the Bible, or therefore, what follows is the explanation. Here's the reason. So that they may believe. Say that with me. So that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So who is this miracle really for? It's for the children of Israel. Because they're going to struggle. They're going to wonder, should we believe Moses or not? The miracle, however, is to build their faith, but it will not directly get them out of Egypt. Are you aware of that? You can throw down staff that turn into snakes all day long and you'll stay in Egypt. That all by itself is not sufficient. You can look at all of the signs that were given to Moses, and you can understand they will bolster the faith of the people, but they will not get them out of Egypt. What will get them out of Egypt? God's mighty hand working on his own initiative as he sees fit. And he wants the children of Israel to have open hearts to what he wants to do, to be obedient to what he wants to do. And the way he's going to tell them what he wants to do is how? Through a TV show. Are you sure? DVD, video, Blu-ray, Kindle, an e-book. No, he's going to tell them by doing signs and wonders himself that he announces through Moses. Signs and wonders that are not meant to build up the faith of Israel, but are meant to break the power of the gods of Egypt that are enslaving, together with Pharaoh, the children of Israel. Well, when I read this, I thought, you know, we all need help. It's not just those who were going to have to encounter Moses from the children of Israel, but you and I need help to believe that God is at work. If you know you need help, tell the person sitting next to you. I need help sometimes. I need help sometimes to actually believe that God is at work. Now, if you like that, you can tell the person next to you, so do you. You also need help. So do you. You need help. You need help. I need help believing that God is at work. Now, part of the help that believing God is at work comes to us when we recognize that God is working through leadership. That's what Moses understood. If they don't believe me, none of this is going to work. God didn't say, well, I'm going to have a private meeting with everybody. He said, I'm having a meeting with you, and you need to tell everybody about it. It's not just enough to recognize that God's working through leadership. We need to positively respond to that. We can't just say, yeah, I know. We've got to have a positive response and say, I'm going to trust God through leadership. Now, think of yourself and think of your own faith walk. How easy would it be for you to believe Moses. If you think it's easy, think about how easy it is for you to believe other humans that you currently have to deal with. Now let's ask another question. What would have happened if Israel had not believed Moses? What do you think? Still be in Egypt. That's right, we'd still be building pyramids. If Israel didn't believe Moses, they wouldn't be able to respond to what God wanted to do for them. Now, was Moses a megalomaniac? Was he power crazy? Was he a nutcase? Was he out of control? No, it was that God called him. He didn't come up with this plan. God came up with the plan. And so the challenge was not just for Moses to agree with it, but for the children of Israel to agree with God's plan. And I can tell you this, the life of faith is like that. It'll always be difficult. It'll always be a challenge to believe God's plan. It's easier if you come up with the plan to believe your plan than it is to believe God's plan. Well, God chose to work this way, and it teaches us that it's important to respect those who God brings into our lives to guide us, to mentor us, and to disciple us. Let's go to verse 10. Moses says to the Lord, we're skipping over the other two miracles for time. Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. Like, I haven't been eloquent in these 80 years and not in the last 5 minutes. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Moses, go. I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. You know, some of us just want to be coddled, not challenged. And we want to be able to object and be coddled for that. We say, well, I can't do this, and we want the Lord to say, I know, it's hard. The Lord says, you can't do this. Who do you think's talking now to you? The one who created humanity, the one who gave humanity the ability to speak, to listen, to see. I tell you what to do, go. And I'll help you. I'll teach you what to say. And then verse 13 is not the end of the story, but it's the last verse that we'll look at in this particular section. Moses says, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. You see, Moses remains reluctant. Leaders often have to struggle with this. And one of the reasons they struggle with it is because they're still thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about what God wants to do and how he wants to do it. How can I do this? They're centered on themselves. And if you read on the next verse, it says, and that made God angry. You want to know how to tick off the Lord? This is a little lesson. Because we tend to think of Moses as being like a jolly good fellow who's always friendly with the Lord and the Lord with him. But this made the Lord mad. God expects obedience. He expected Moses to be obedient. And he says, you go, I'll help you. I'll help you speak. I'll teach you what to say. You and I have to learn to stop saying yes, but. Yes, but is a way of saying no. We have to learn how to say, yes, sir, I have questions. But the yes is yes, and the no that we give is no. We can't be passive aggressive and say yes, but really mean no. When we say yes, we need to make it count. We can't say yes, but as a way of couching a no. Now, how do you do this? How did Moses have to do it? He had to find his confidence in God more than in himself. He had to stop thinking, can I do this? Do I even want to do this? And he had to submit his desires, his yearnings, his ambitions, his talents, his capacities to what God said he could do. God will call you to do things that are bigger than you can do, and then he'll give you assignments that are harder than you can do. And then he'll sometimes give you things that are beneath you in order to fix you. And he will do all of that. Why? Because he's a father. And he knows what it takes to raise up mature and obedient children to become spiritual adults. Now, these were three signs that were given to Moses about bolstering the faith of the children of Israel, but there was an even bigger sign, and it was for Moses. So what I want you to do, if you're in Exodus chapter 4, I want you to turn back one chapter to Exodus 3. This is review to help you see the context of what Moses was going through. And this is when God first spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Exodus 3, verse 7 is where we'll start. We'll go through verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. And so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, Moses, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's the call. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, I don't know what Moses was looking for. If he was looking for a way out, it's not going to work. And if he was looking for God to say, listen, you're the best, you're just the best. You're the best I've got. You're the only one I've got. You are the only one who could do this. He didn't get that either. Who am I? I think God's answer is, who are you? It's not about you. The Lord says, I will be with you. Say that with me. I will be with you. When God calls you to do something, it's not about you. It's about what God wants to do through you, with you. I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Okay, get ready. It's going to be a big miracle, right? Not really. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. What's the sign? The sign is you survive. You live. You actually get back here, and you come right back here, and you worship God with the people. That's the sign. But that doesn't happen until later. I want to be sure now. Trust me, is what the Lord says. That's the only way you're going to make it through. Trust me. Who am I? You see, even Moses struggled with that question. And God says, I will be with you. And the sign is this. When you, Moses, have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You see, God is saying, get this, I, the Lord, will succeed. I, the Lord, will do everything necessary. I, the Lord, will be with you. I, the Lord, will work through you. You will be successful because I'm going to be successful. What's your part? Trust me. Obey me. Do what I say. This is what victorious faith is. This is what overcoming faith is. Overcoming faith is not the faith in yourself, it's the faith in God. It's the victory that God has, and then it's the humility to accept that God wants to use you. The Lord says, I'll be with you. I'll accomplish what I set out to do. You're not on your own. I will help you. Now, all of this connects to the passage we'll read from this week's Torah portion. And as we're turning there, Exodus 18, I just want to connect what God did with Moses and what he said to Moses with the names that Moses gave to his two sons. The first one was named Gershom. Say that with me, Gershom. And it says in Torah, Moses said, I've been a stranger in a foreign land. And Gershom is made from, you know, is a Hebrew way of reminding Moses of that. So every time he calls his son Gershom, he's saying, stranger, I've been a stranger. I was a stranger and a sojourner in a foreign place. And you know, Moses was a sojourner in a foreign place in two different ways. I want you to think about that. In Egypt, yes. But also in Midian, where he went, where he settled, where he married, where he lived for 40 years. He was a sojourner. Now, you know what his other son's name was? Eliezer. Because Moses said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And every time Moses called his boys, he was saying, I was a stranger and God helped me. Those were the two things he had to remember all the time. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 18. This is a fascinating passage starting in verse 15. As we're moving forward in our breakthroughs and in the opportunities that God gives us, we're going to discover that some things work and some things don't. And this week's Torah portion teaches us we have to fix what's not working. So Exodus 18, verse 15. Moses said to his father-in-law, whose name is Jethro or Yethro. You see, here's the background. There's a long line of people trying to get to Moses. And Yethro, his father-in-law, says, what's this all about? Why is everybody standing in line like this? And Moses says, well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me. And when they're in conflict, I judge between one and the other. And I also make known the statutes of God and his laws. So he's saying, that's what I do, and that's why so many people are in line. In verse 17, I love what Moses' father-in-law says to him. He says, not good. It's that simple. Not good. The thing you're doing is not good. This won't work. Verse 18, both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. It's not good for you. It's not good for those with you. And he says, for this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. You can't do it alone. Now, verse 19, the father-in-law says, listen now to my voice. I'll give you counsel and God will be with you. Here's his counsel. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Verse 20, teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and show them the work they must do. Moreover, verse 21, you shall select from all the people able men who fear the Lord, men of truth who hate covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Well, I want to focus on the four things, not the people who get built into the structure, but the four things that Moses must do, because you and I can learn something from this. His father-in-law says, you've got to pray for the people. You can't carry their burdens. You can't carry the weight of the burdens. You have to bring their difficulties to the Lord. Now, how do you bring the difficulties of other people to the Lord? Do you know? You pray for them. Is that easy to do or hard to do? Who has found that sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's easy? It can be both, right? When is it hard? when you're carrying the weight yourself, right? When it's hard to believe that anything can be done. That's when it's hard. When is it easy? When it doesn't feel like it's your burden, and when it feels to you like God's going to do something. Jethro says, don't carry the weight. Stand before the Lord. Carry the burdens up to the Lord. Don't carry them yourself. Bring them to God. Now, let me speak to mothers and fathers here, husbands and wives. This is not easy to do when it's the one closest to you who you are most concerned with. It is so normal for us to take the weight on ourselves and to feel it, and we do because we care and we love. But there's more to it than that. We can't just let that weight rest on us. Yeshua had clear instruction that's like this. He said, my burden is what? It's light. My yoke is what? It's easy. The instructions that we get from Messiah's teaching and from the apostles is this. Cast your anxiety upon the Lord. It's not suppress the anxiety. It's not pretend everything's okay. It's take the weight, take the heaviness, take the angst, take the worry, and bring it up to God with honesty. And let him take the heavy weight of it. Now, it's not just hard doing that for people you love, it's hard doing that for yourself. It's easier for many people to internalize their worry than it is to express it to God. If you're going to become a strong person of faith, however, you will need to learn to do this, to take your worries and let them fuel your prayers, where you pray to God your worries and you talk to him honestly in exactly the same level of detail and emotion that you're feeling inside. Don't clean it up before you talk to him. That's too late. Let him clean it up by talking to him. If you just internalize it and you keep it inside, you're not going to pray powerfully or effectively. Pray for the people. It's not just for Moses, it's for you. What if you're going into a new season of life? What if there are obstacles? What if there are challenges that you hadn't imagined? You know, so many times opportunities present themselves and we think, oh, this is great. I got a promotion, I got a raise. And then you show up at work and you've got twice as much work. You've got half the people you need. Many opportunities come with challenges. So that's one, pray. Pray for the people. Pray for the people around you, for the people you care. When you're in community with people, when you're in family with people, pray for them. The second instruction that Jethro gave is teach the people God's statutes and laws. And I think what he's saying is it can be understood in some detail. Number one, disciple the people in this. It's not enough to tell them about it. You know why? Because people can't retain it. You have to work with them and develop in them the understanding of God's statutes and laws. And folks, I can tell you, this is one of the reasons why we study regularly together, so we can learn about God and what he expects, and we can get our hearts lined up with his heart. We have to know what he approves of and what he disapproves of. We have to know what he blesses and what he says is cursed. And we need to do it along the way, walking along the way. We need to do it in real life, but we also need to do it in advance when we can, and then after the fact when we must. Have you ever been through something and afterwards you learned a lesson and you said, I wish I'd known that before? The fact is, after such an experience, you may now actually learn it and hold on to it. Now, here's the third instruction that Jethro gives to Moses. Show them the way they must walk. This is a very important part of leadership, to show the way and to say, we're going to go this way, we're not going to go that way. I can tell you this, it is hard for independent people to accept this. And America is an independent nation. It's a nation of independent people. And there's some good sides to that, powerful and important sides. But there's some liabilities that come with that independence as well. And one of the liabilities is that people think they don't need help, that they can just do it on their own. And you can't do everything on your own. If you could, you're not trying to do very much. So one of the things that Moses had to do was to show people the way to walk, the way to live their lives. He had to speak into their lives. He had to speak words that were challenging. Now here's the fourth instruction. Show them the work they must do. That's really interesting. Show them the work they must do. My father used to say, when he was president of the synagogue I grew up in, that the congregation wanted the rabbi to be the professional Jew. He'd keep kosher for everybody. He'd pray. He'd study. And everyone could say, well, the rabbi knows. The rabbi does this. Moses doesn't buy into that idea. Jethro doesn't buy it at all. It's not that you have one professional Jew, Moses, and everybody else, you know, just looks on and says, wow, isn't he great? Show them the work they must do. Say that with me. They must do. Each person has work to do. Not enough of you are old enough to remember Maynard G. Krebs, but those of you who do, you can wave at me and smile. The rest of you have no idea who I'm talking about, but you remember on Dobie Gillis how his whole voice would scrunch up when he said what word? Work. Yeah. Work in Hebrew means work, but it also means service, it means worship, it means ministry as well. People need to be shown what they must do. They won't discover it all by themselves. Now, of course, some people will. But Moses is given an instruction. You want to develop this community, show them the work they must do. There are implications. Assignments need to be given. Responsibilities need to be given. Because why? This is a community, a kehillah. And it is a family, a mishpocha. Say mishpocha with me. Mishpocha. And in a family, okay, get this, everyone does chores. Everyone works, right? Everyone works. Everyone does their part. Now, you may be like that person who says, well, Mom, I'm not good at setting the table. And if you had a good mom, she said, that's okay, son, I'll teach you. You will become good. Practice. Dad, I don't really like mowing the grass. That's okay, son. All that's important is that it's cut right. You don't even have to care as long as you do it well. That's right. But I'm never going to cut grass when I'm an adult. I'm going to hire someone. That's right, son. When you're an adult, do what you want. You see, in a family, we understand if we want to mature our children, then we have to mature as parents in raising them up to do their chores, to give them responsibility, and to have an ever-growing sense of what they're capable of doing. When Sandy and I were in the horticulture business many, many moons ago, we went to a fantastic wholesale grower in the Norfolk, Virginia Beach area, and the guy who started this business had been an architect before. And he thought like an architect. And he organized his greenhouses systematically. And they were the most beautifully organized greenhouses I had ever seen. But one of the things I will never forget is that there was a handful of little children walking around working. And we said, who are they? And he said, they're my kids. And he said, from the point that they could drag something, they've been working here. And he was teaching them how to work. And he used his opportunities to teach his kids how to work, how to think, how to be, how to live. You might say, well, he must have had extraordinary three-year-olds. No, he just had three-year-olds who are three. They don't know anything in particular, right? Yeah, they just found meaning in learning how to work and to work well. In a family, in a mishpacha, in a congregation, everyone does chores, everyone works. So we have to get a vision for that ourselves. And some of you will need to get that vision. It's like, oh, I'm supposed to serve in the congregation doing some things I don't like to do? Maybe, yeah. But they're important things. Of course, what everybody wants to do is what they want to do, right? But what we need to do is what needs to be done. All of it. Isn't that right? You're not enthusiastic. You probably wish you left 5 minutes ago. But I'm trying to tell you the truth because, you see, Moses is getting this lesson in order to take it into his heart, in order to impart it to the children of Israel so that forever the Jewish people would have this inner kishkas. We'd have this deep inside of us that we each have to work to make things work. Now, there's another important theme that's connected to all of this. It's the relationship to authority, to God's authority and to human authority. And the fact is, to trust God, we're going to have to trust people. To love God, we're going to have to love people. That's why the two great commandments say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's why the apostles would say, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. In order to relate to God well, we have to relate to God's people well. In order to relate to God's authority, we have to relate to people with authority. And every person has to come to terms with issues of authority. Do you know what Lord means in Hebrew? Master, boss. Human authority is another side. And Moses understood this from the get-go. When God's calling him, he says, but what if they do not believe me? Because he understands something. For the children of Israel to get what they need to believe God who is speaking through Moses. Does that make Moses God? It does not. Moses is to teach them about God. He's to connect them to God, but he is not to be God for them. And Moses knew that people have difficulty accepting God's authority and human authority. And how did he know that? Because he had difficulty. Because he was a normal person. He had difficulty. If you think you don't have difficulty, surprise. Everyone has difficulty accepting God's authority. All of us fall short. And even in the best repentance that we make, it's never enough. It's never quite good enough. We continually need help. Now, I just came back from a conference with Messianic rabbis from around the world. There were 200 rabbis and leaders and rabbis and rabbis' wives together in Orlando as part of the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. And I was listening to some of the private conversations and side conversations that were taking place. And I could hear the weariness of some people who haven't wrestled with the instructions that Jethro gives here or have grown tired. They're having difficulty because the people are still resisting God's authority, resisting human authority, and it's too much for them. And it's not unusual for rabbis and for pastors to just want to quit because it's too much. And yet, Moses didn't quit. Moses gives us this good example. Don't give in. Be strong in the Lord. Yeshua teaches us that. That the guys he was called to disciple, do you think they were the prizes and gems of the world? Only in God's eyes. Not in human terms. And you know what that means? It took a lot of work to get those guys working. So it's a big task to work with people this way. A lot of work. It's not easy. Moses didn't give up, and you know what? I want to follow his example. I don't want to give up. I want you to follow that example too. When it's tough at work for you and you're leading people, don't give up. Learn how to lead. When it's tough in the family and you're facing challenges, maybe you've got some defiance in teenagers, don't give up on them. Draw close, but be firm. And discover and learn and take that responsibility to say, I'm going to grow in this. I'm not going to give up on them. I'm going to do what it takes in order to bring them through this. Because the worst thing you can possibly do is just divorce yourself from your challenging relationships and say they're on their own. If God ever does that to us, we are sunk. Let's not do that with each other. Let's be honest and say, you got to work on this, we're going to work on it, and be strong together. Well, it's time to quit. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk as well about Kadima 2014. I want to close with just some simple thoughts about that, because we want to move forward. We also are a community in development, and when I say Kadima 2014, what I mean is several things. We're moving forward this year. The Cortians are moving to Jacksonville from Ukraine. We've got to help them get here, get them settled. We want to complete the community cafe and the fellowship center. We want to strengthen three core ministries: discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. Say that with me: discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. And the community cafe and fellowship center will help us have a new home to expand that, giving us a place for fellowship afterwards and after our services and at other times in the week, and giving us opportunities for greater discipleship and relationship building, but also new kinds of outreach ministry, new kinds of service, new ways of connecting with people from outside the congregation. So we want to move forward in fellowship, we want to move forward in discipleship, we want to move forward in outreach and ministry, and we are really excited about moving forward. That's one of the reasons also why we're giving you these cards today about Kadima giving, so that you can join with us. Our tithes and our offerings enable us to take care of ourselves and to give to many outside of ourselves who need help. But in order to build facilities and in order to do this extraordinary work of bringing the Cortians over here, we need generosity above and beyond our tithes and our offerings. So I want to encourage you to pray and to say, Lord, how can I support the forward movement of this congregation? What can I do? And as we complete the community cafe and fellowship center, we're going to have new kinds of onegs. We're going to have new teams and new menus and many people working together, not just a few. Do you remember the word chore? And do you remember the word everyone? We'll see that. We'll get out of that entitlement mentality we had where a few people did all the work, but everybody ate. And we're all going to learn to take turns so that everybody eats. Everybody cleans up. Everybody takes turns in the chores. We'll do either some rotation, some assignments. Some of you will say, well, I'm already serving in this area. Right. This is just a new area. If we want to do new things, we need new people to do new things, and we all need to do it together. And my mama taught me, when it comes to food, everybody pitches in for the preparation and for the cleanup. Who can agree with that?
Amen.
I like both of you who agree. I hope you're influential with all the others who are not sure about that. We're not a hotel where you rent a room. We're not a restaurant where you look at the menu, you pay for what you want. This is a kehilah community. It's a mishpacha, a family, where we do what we need to do in order to do everything well. So we got lots of opportunities coming up for discipleship in small groups. And I just want to tell you, I'm excited about what's ahead. I'm excited about what we're going to be able to do. And I want to encourage you to get excited too. And help us push through, help us pray through, and help us receive all the resources that we need so that we can do everything that God wants us to do. Once we do that, then we can do more. And we can do more because we're under a mandate. Increase, do not decrease. That's what God gave the Jewish people when they were scattered in Babylon, and we take that to heart even today. Well, with this in mind, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that you give us opportunities to grow in our faith and in our faithfulness. And you help us, Lord, learn how to pray. Learn how to understand your ways. And learn how to walk in life, the life of faith, and how to do the work of ministry and all the work that you've called us to do. We thank you for that. We say yes to you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you stand up? Join together with others so you're not all by your lonesome. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisar Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.